when you were born, you don't remember that, by the way, I hope. But I'm going to make a bold statement and say that when you were born, you had a mom and a dad. And I did too. And it kind of works that way. Babies, when they come into the world, come into the world with these built-in relationships. And you weren't just born into nothing. You were born into a family. And that's how it works. Now, Peter, as we've been going through the book, he's been talking a lot about being born again. He's mentioned it twice in chapter 1. And then he's been talking about this being born again. How's that impact your life? What's it have to do with how you live? And being born again means you have a new life. That's what the picture is. If you are in Christ, you have a new life. Yes. But if you are in Christ, you also have a new family. You've been born into a family. Just as a baby is born into a family, so too have you been born into a family. And so your new birth gives you a new family, in a sense. And so Christians are, when they are born again, they're born again into a community. And we call that community the church. That's the name we give to this community that you are born again into, this family that you belong to as a result of your new birth. That's called the church. Now, back at the retreat a few weeks ago, you remember we did the retreat on the church. And we've looked at some pictures of the church that came from the book of Ephesians, from Paul. So you remember some of those pictures? I actually had you draw the pictures out. And there was a body, and you had to draw the picture of the body and the head. And there was a building that Paul had, and you had to... Rebecca's still got her picture. She's showing them around. And there was a bride. And so we had a body, a building, and a bride. And you guys drew the pictures of what the pictures of the church. What is the church? And you kind of drew it out. Today we're going to see that Peter talks a lot like Paul in what we're going to look at today. And that makes sense because it is the same spirit in Peter that is in Paul. And so we would hope that they would talk a lot alike. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read, just verses 4 and 5 today. And those are they're the verses that I passed around on that sheet. So if you want to look at it in Chinese, you can do it. Feel free. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, Peter says something happens to you as you come to Christ. Verse 4 begins with, as you come to him. And something happens. As you come to him, something happens. And this coming to him, he's really referring back to what he was saying in verses 2 and 3. Remember, as newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, that's the Lord in verse 3. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, verse 4, as you come to him, the Lord, that he's been talking about, the milk, as you drink of Christ, the living stone, something happens. You're gathered up together, you're built up, actually, he uses, into a building. and you're a living stone. That's the picture that Peter is giving. And so this means that when you drink Christ personally, you grow personally, but you also grow together with all of the other people who are part of Christ up into a spiritual house. As you come to Christ, you become part of God's house. That's the picture that Peter is giving us. You're part of God's house. That's a way of saying we are a temple. You know, in the Old Testament, the temple was God's house. It's where God lived, in a sense. Not literally. And the Israelites understood that God is not contained by a building made by human hands. They got that. But the temple was still the place on earth that represented the presence of God. That's what it was. It was the special place where God dwelt. In Christ, God lives in his people. He does not live in a building made out of dead stones, but in a building made out of living stones. And that's you and me. You're a stone. I'm a stone. We're all stones. But we're different kind of stones from normal stones. Because God lives in us. You ever thought about that? God lives in you. That's crazy when you think about it. And yet, it's joy when you think about it. Heaven and earth cannot contain God, and yet he lives in us. And so this building that's being built up, the picture that Peter is giving us, is we're all living stones. You're a stone, I'm a stone. Luther was a stone. You're in the same building Luther was in. Augustine, he was one of those stones in the same building. Jonathan Edwards, he's part of C.S. Lewis. But you can probably name all kinds of believers from history. They're part of this building that God has built up, that God then lives in. What that means is that you and I, we need each other. Because you can't have a building with only one stone. If you want a building, you need a whole bunch of stones that are together. And if you start taking stones out of the building, you take enough of them out, the building falls apart. And the stones that you take out, they're not part of the building. It means that as you come to Christ, you come to his church. There really is no such thing as a Christian apart from the church. That's crazy talk. That's, what are you talking about? You know, a Christian without the church? No, that doesn't make any sense. You can't live the Christian life without the church. You can't do it. I've seen people try. They fall away. That's what happens. You get out of the church, you fall away. In fact, you're falling away the moment before you get out of the church. That's why you got out of church in the first place. I got a friend. He wants to do ministry in a certain area. He doesn't really belong to a local church, though. We were talking, he was saying he was under spiritual attack. I said to him, he wanted me to pray for him for spiritual protection. I said, if you want spiritual protection, what about getting in a local church? That's actually part of what a local church is for, is to provide spiritual protection for you. See, you, as one living stone in this building, you are much stronger when you are surrounded by all the other stones? We're stronger in the local church than we are outside the local church. We're stronger together than we are alone. And that's how God meant it. He didn't mean for you to be your own one-man spiritual giant. That's not how God works. He doesn't want that. That just breeds arrogance. He wants you part of a body. He wants you to see that you actually need other people. Because there's a genuine humility that can bring when we see that we need each other. When we see that we're really weak and that we need Christ. And in Christ, we need one another. And so he says then, Peter, I'm talking about here, he says God builds up this spiritual house. And he adds in verse 5, to be a holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, that's a different metaphor. Peter's jumping from metaphor to metaphor here. So he's said that as you come to Christ, the living stone, you yourselves are being built up as living stones into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so the priest, you're to be a holy priesthood. The priest worked in the temple. And so while these are may technically be different metaphors, there's a real close relationship here. Because we're the temple. We are the temple of God. We are also the priesthood of God. So we're, in one sense, we're the building where God lives, but we're also the workers who are doing God's work. Because that's what the priests did. And so the priest went between God and the people. He was sort of the mediator between God and the people. And so then we are, we're a building. We're a special building where God dwells. But the priest was a special man who represented God to the people, and we're that also. We are the special people who represent God to others. And so Christ came to give us access to God. And so we have that access because God lives in us and we now represent him. Now, as a priest, we are a special, holy people. That's what a priest was to be. If we are priests, that means that the work of the kingdom of God is for everybody who belongs to Christ. That means, Kevin and Shinran, you guys came to faith this past year. And there were people in this church who I would say were a priesthood to you. They represented God to you. They weren't God. Priests are not God. They represent God. Your job is to now take Jesus to your friends and family. And you could say that of everyone in this church. So, Carissa, there are people in this church who've been a priesthood to you in different ways. Maggie, same thing. People in this church have represented God in different ways to you. And you to us. Because part of being a priest is bringing God to the people. That's part of what it means to be a priest. Now, what you do is not sit around and wait for the pastor to do stuff. Because you're the priest. This priesthood is not some elite class. We don't have the priests are up here and the regular people are down here. What God has done is he's taken the regular people and brought them up and made them priests. And so the work of the kingdom of God doesn't belong just to the pastor. It belongs to everybody. It belongs to you and me and not just this church. All of those who profess Christ all across this city, all across this nation, all across this globe. They are a priesthood in Christ. This priesthood is you. That's what it is. This priesthood means you do ministry. It means you work for the kingdom of God. It means you lead worship, maybe. You open your apartment for prayer, or you open your apartment for unbelievers to come and have dinner with you and hang out with them and get to know them and start talking to them about the Lord. It means you share what God's teaching you, because we need to hear what God's teaching you. That's part of the body of Christ. We need you. It means you pray for your lost friends, for your family. That's part of the work of the kingdom of God. That's what priests do. They do that kind of stuff. But what this priesthood means is that you do not just sit here, listen to the teaching, and go home and do nothing. You're a priesthood. That's not what priests do. It means you start working for the kingdom of God. And you say, well, I don't really know enough. I'm new to this faith thing, and I don't really understand about sharing my faith, or I don't really know enough to teach this or that, or I don't, you know, who am I? Exactly. And who am I, either, for that matter? Jump in. That's how you learn. If you want to learn, you're not going to learn by sitting back and saying, well, I don't know enough, and so I'm not going to do anything. Great, then you'll never do anything, because you're never going to know enough. But if you really want to learn, start doing something, because you learn by doing it. You don't wait until you know it to do it. You learn about it by doing it. Jump in. Start sharing your faith. Start having unbelievers over to your home. Start getting in their lives. Start asking God, what are you calling me to? And start taking steps in that direction. See, God is in you, guys. I think God can handle whatever it is he calls you to. And you're a priesthood. Now, as a priest, your job is also in verse 5. So it's the last part of that verse. So as living stones, you are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what are these sacrifices? Scholars kind of disagree on what these sacrifices are. Some say it's worship. It's like Hebrews 13:15 says, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise. And so the Bible talks about worship as a sacrifice that we offer to God. And there's a truth to that. Others say that these sacrifices are our resources, our time, maybe our finances, our talents. that we offer up to God for His use, things that we give for the kingdom of God. Paul talks in Philippians of the gifts that the Philippians provided to him. He said that they were a sacrifice acceptable to God. It's the same terminology Peter uses here. These are sacrifices acceptable to God. And I'm inclined to say yes to all of that. I mean, Peter doesn't spell it out exactly what it is. But these are priests. You know what? What priests do? Priests worship. They offer up praises. It's part of being a priest. And priests also sacrifice their time and their resources for the kingdom of God. I think of in Revelation chapter 4, I was reading that this morning. That's why it's in my mind. There's this picture of the throne of God in heaven. And God is there. And there are these living creatures. And these living creatures are before the throne of God. And they're saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord." And they're offering blessing and praise and glory to God. And so there's worship going on there. But there's also, they cast down their crowns before the throne. Whatever it is they have, they're taking it off and they're giving it to God and saying, "It's yours, O God." And that's what's going on in heaven. They're saying, "God, this is all yours." And they're worshiping Him with their mouths, praising Him and giving Him glory. And see, we worship God by singing, and we worship God by giving praise. And all of that is part of worship. But we also worship God by giving Him our lives. That's part of worship too. Worship isn't just what we do on Sunday morning, or it isn't just a verbal thing. Worship is an everything. And when it becomes an everything, it takes your life. And when it takes your life, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice acceptable to God. Now, Peter, in verse 5, says that these sacrifices are your purpose, priest. You are a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up sacrifices acceptable to God. That's your purpose. You thought your main purpose was to get a degree at UT. That is not your main purpose. That may be a secondary purpose. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to get that degree. He may. He probably does. But it's not your main purpose. Your main purpose is something else. As a priest, you exist to worship and to bring people to God. That's your purpose. It's joy. And it's sacrifice at the same time. I think of the Moravians with this. The Moravians were a group of Christians in Europe in the 1700s, roughly. And the Moravians, they were founded by Count Zinzendorf. And they had the longest continually running prayer meeting, I think, ever. It lasted more than 100 years, 24-7 for more than 100 years of prayer, started by the Moravians. That's a sacrifice acceptable to God. That 24-7 coming before the throne of God. His people coming and calling on Him, praising Him. I can't help but think that God was very pleased with that. But they were also one of the earliest missionaries, the Moravians were. And they sent missionaries all around the world, out of that group that met and prayed 24/7 for more than 100 years. And there's a story. There was one Moravian man who felt God was calling him to some tribal peoples in a tropical place in the world. And of course, in the 1700s, that was a different game then than it would be today. And he was sharing with his family what he felt God was calling him to. And his family said to him, "If you go there, you'll die." And he said to them, "I've already died." That's a sacrifice acceptable to God. See, that Moravian man understood he was a priest and that God had a calling on him and that his life wasn't really his life. His life belonged to God and God had a calling. And he needed to do what God's calling was. Whatever it would be. And he probably had to die to it, to his desires. He understood that the work of the kingdom of God belonged to him. Not some pastor and he watches the pastor do stuff, but him. He's part of the house. He's part of the priesthood. He's part of this thing that we call the church. And so are you. I remember I was in the Army. You retired from the Army, you said, right?
Air Force, sorry.
I was in the Army. I had gotten out, and I was exploring, what's God calling me to? I didn't know what God was calling me to. And I was really looking seriously at missions. I felt God was giving me a heart for missions, and started exploring that. And in doing that, I was really sensing Muslims. That's just what God was giving me a heart for at the time. And I remember sharing this with someone that I knew who was very concerned about that. And this person, I remember, was saying to me, they were worried about my safety if I did that, basically. And I remember talking to them, saying, well, I have this heart. There's a great need. And someone has to go. And this person said to me, yeah, but it doesn't have to be you. That's what this person said to me. And of course, technically, they were correct. I mean, God doesn't need me. Who am I? But I remember thinking, what if everybody had that attitude? It doesn't have to be me. God can do it without me. But that's not how God does stuff. God does stuff by actually using you. Now, in the end, God actually closed those doors. I actually never did go there. But I had to entertain that possibility and pray and walk through those doors and... in the end, actually, they were right. God didn't need me for that. God was calling me to something else in the end. But, guys, we need to really rethink this idea of safety. I think sometimes we're too safe with regard to the kingdom of God. You see, sacrificing your life isn't safe. And that's what God calls us to. He is going to call you. If you're going to walk with God, I am telling you, he is going to call you at some point to give something up, to make some significant sacrifices in your lifestyle or what you do, or call you to something that you say, I don't know about that. Or it's going to happen because that's how God operates. He's going to call you to make some sacrifices. And I don't want to let safety be the main driving force in our lives. I'm not opposed to safety by any means. It's a good thing. But in the kingdom of God, there's something bigger than that. And as Christians, we're to live for something other than that. And so I want to call us, and this means me too. I mean, I'm preaching to myself right now because I'm wrestling with that issue, in fact. But I want to call us to commit ourselves to bringing Christ to the nations, whatever that takes. And it's going to involve sacrifice. That's why we exist. I can tell you why we do not exist. We do not exist to design web applications or study math or help a company make a lot of money. That's not why we exist. All that is empty, but it's very safe. But we exist to bring the kingdom of God to people because we're priests. And that's what priests do. And what I want to do is I want to call us to live that way. Me too. It means as priests, we worship God with all we have. We worship him from the heart. We worship him on our own when we're by ourselves at home. We worship him together because we are living stones put together in a building that God lives in and he wants us together. And we worship him in all of those ways. Yes, to all of them. We're priests. It also means we make time for the lost. And we make time to serve the kingdom of God. We're priests. It's what priests do. Father, I bless you when I think of what you are saying you have done to us in this scripture. For you have built us together and dwell inside us. Hallelujah. And you have entrusted to us the task of bringing you praises and of bringing the nations to Christ, of representing you before people. Why us? I don't know. You're gracious. Praise you. But I want to pray for your spirit in us to grant us the power to live as your representatives here on earth. For that's who you've made us to be. Blessed be your name. Lord, we pray these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.